Everyone, and it is a blessing to see each and every one of you out here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you are here. And Brother Jack had mentioned earlier, if you look in the behind your pew or in front of you there are these cards that, if you don't mind filling out, it gives me an opportunity to know that you are here and to reach out as well and to answer any questions that you may be that you may have about Faith Baptist Church. If you will, go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. We're going to continue our study throughout the Gospel of John, and we'll be wrapping up John chapter 4 this morning. And as you're turning there, as always, we want to be reminded of John chapter 20, verse 31, as to why John recorded his Gospel. And John said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." That is why John recorded his gospel. These events, these accounts that John has recorded before us here are to show us Christ. Not only to show us Christ, but to show us that he is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And that in these things we might believe and have life in his name. J.C. Ryle said this in one of his books, that Christ's word is as good as his presence. I love that. His word is as good as his presence. You know, I've had people say to me, "Well, if I could see Jesus in the flesh, then I would believe. If I could see some of the miracles that Jesus performed, if I could see them with my own eyes, I would believe." But we see throughout the scriptures and throughout the gospels that there were many people who did not believe in Jesus, even after witnessing him doing these miracles with their physical eyes. But here we have the word. God, in his infinite mercy and grace, has revealed to us who Christ is in the scriptures. And so in this, we can truly see Christ in his word and live. And that's what we endeavor to do this morning. You know, we just wrapped up speaking about the Samaritan woman, and that through her, as Jesus revealed all of her sins, all of these things that she thought no one knew about her, just like we just read in Psalm 139, there is nothing about you, your past, your present, or your future that God doesn't know. There's nothing about you in your own secret thoughts and the secret compartments of your mind that you think are hidden away from everyone. God knows even those things. So this Samaritan woman, as we saw Jesus going through Samaria, going to Galilee, it wasn't by happenstance, it wasn't by coincidence, it was a divine appointment that Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, and he told her everything that she had ever had done. How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel if I brought you up before everybody here this morning and I just started pointing out all your sins? The list would go on all the way to glory, really. Mine as well. But man, that would be a sobering moment, would it not? That would make me want to run and hide. But there was something about Jesus' presence. He didn't come to judge. He came to what, church? He came to save. I love that. I love that Jesus did not come to judge, but he came to save. So there was something in his demeanor. There was something in his words. There was the way he was speaking to this broken, sinning, or sinful woman. There was something in the way he interacted with her that brought a level of comfort, while at the same time a level of conviction. So she didn't run, she listened. She was amazed of all that Jesus knew about her, but yet he still spoke to her. And in that, what did she do? She went and told everyone. She went back in the city and said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." And what we see, Jesus went to those who were considered to be the outcast to the world. You know, and here, when the Samaritans were brought to the understanding that Jesus was the Christ, what did they want to do? They wanted to know more. And they begged him. They said, "Stay with us 2 days. Come and stay with us. Impart to us truth. what an amazing treasure just to spend time with Jesus. Here you have Jesus in the flesh. What an amazing opportunity that these Samaritans had, that Jesus would come and stay in their city and impart and to reveal unto them truth. And because of that, these individuals, they said to the woman, no longer do we believe based upon your word, but we believe because we heard the words from the Savior himself. What an amazing gift these outcasts were given. Their sins forgiven, their souls redeemed for eternity, and their hope was set upon Christ. If you had the physical presence of Jesus, would you not want to spend every waking moment with him? And we would all, yes, with a resounding yes, we would say yes. But do we spend every waking moment in his word? I would say a fraction of our day is spent in scriptures. But here we come this morning to look in his word and to proclaim Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 9, you know, speaking of those whom he has redeemed, says he has saved us and he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So here Jesus had brought salvation to the Samaritans. To you, Jesus had brought salvation to a sinner. And we're going to see before us here this morning, Jesus brought salvation to a household. After 2 days, Jesus left Samaria and he journeyed back to Galilee, his hometown of Nazareth, a province there in Samaria, along with Cana. And Jesus here, we look in our verses before us, if you'll look with me, if you will, verses 43 to the end of the chapter of John chapter 4. It says, now after 2 days, Jesus departed and he went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, or my child will die. Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, your son lives. And himself and his whole house believed. This again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. You see, Jesus, he said there was, as he's going back into Galilee, he said there was no honor in his own country. You know, if that was the case, why did Jesus go back? Well, if you remember the beginning of this chapter, Jesus was facing some hostility from the Pharisees because his popularity was growing. People were being drawn to him. There in verse 1 of chapter 4 says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. It was not his time. You know, Jesus is the one who lays his life down, and Jesus says, I have power to take it back up again. No one takes his life from him. Not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not the scribes, not any of the Jews, not the Romans. Jesus willingly laid his life down for us. And so it wasn't his time yet. And so he departed Judea to go back into Galilee. You know, here in his hometown, people knew him. This is where he was raised. This is where he grew up. These were the places that he would have played. These were the people that would have known him as the carpenter's son. They knew his parents. They watched him grow up. They knew him just, again, as a carpenter's son. Nothing special. You know, we're not given that Jesus performed any signs when he was younger. There were no mighty feats that were credited to him when he was younger. In fact, there was nothing significant about his years before he began his ministry. Now, Jesus definitely would have been the perfect son. He would have obeyed and honored his parents for sure. But other than that, there was nothing that would have stood out about him. So it would be safe to assume that Jesus wasn't known as anything special other than the parents of Mary and Joseph, because they just watched him grow up. They didn't account him to be anything more than that. But in Jerusalem, there were some in Galilee that were there at the feast, and they saw the miracles that Jesus performed there in Jerusalem. Now, we have referred back to this account multiple times, but many believed in him there, did they not? But Jesus did not believe in their belief, or we could say he did not have faith in their faith. Their faith didn't have any substance to it. Their belief in Jesus had no substance to it. It was only in the miracles. It was a Messiah or a Jesus of their own making in their own mind. It said Jesus didn't have faith in their own faith. And so when he came back to Galilee, they welcomed him. They just saw him as a miracle worker, nothing less, nothing more. Now, how many of you, I never do really a show of hands, how many of you rooted on the Bengals this last Sunday? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. I'll raise my, okay. Thank you very much. Thank you for participating. I don't really watch really any football on TV. I love playing sports and watching my kids, but other than that, I really don't get into sports. But I wanted the Bengals to win. And the only reason I wanted the Bengals to win was because of the guy that was from 740. Who is that? Joe Burrows. Yeah, I wanted him to win. How come? He's a hometown boy. Now, he doesn't live in Galapagos. He didn't live in Lawrence County, but he's a hometown boy. I mean, this is someone that we're kind of connected to. I know some people that actually played football against him in high school, and so that's kind of a neat thing to see someone rise up to that stature and athleticism, and especially football, and to go all the way to the Super Bowl. That's pretty impressive. So certainly I was rooting mainly for Joe Burrows, but the Bengals altogether, because he was a great athlete, a great quarterback. And so here I kind of see, in a way, Jesus, as he's coming back to Galilee, everybody's like, man, this is a miracle worker. What kind of place is Nazareth? There's no good thing that comes from Nazareth, is there? Well, now there's a miracle worker. And so they're welcoming Jesus back, nothing more than someone who could perform miracles. I'd say they were pretty excited about a hometown guy that had a following like Jesus did, and would have been kind of natural that they would have received him back as such. But he goes back to the place, and John records for us there that Jesus went back to the place where he performed his first miracle, and that was turning water into wine. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 11, that the disciples believed in him there and put their faith in him there when he turned the water into wine. Now, both of these miracles here, the wine and the healing of the nobleman's son, there's some parallel things that we see going on in both of these accounts. One, as they were both accomplished on the third day. In chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, in the third day there was a marriage in the Cana of Galilee. Jesus, on that third day, turned the water into wine. Here in verse 43 of chapter 4, it was the third day that this young man, this nobleman's son, was healed. What is John trying to convey to his readers here? There's something good that's going to happen on the third day. You know, here you see Jesus, and here you have him on the cross, and he's suffering, and he's bleeding, and he's dying, and he's going to be buried. But what happens? On the third day, he's going to rise again. There's something great that's going to happen on the third day. In both accounts, we see Jesus giving somewhat of a mild rebuke, first to his mother as he turns to the woman as she's, you know, looking to Jesus to do something, and Jesus responded to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." And here we see in the verse before us, as Jesus is speaking with this nobleman, he kind of gives him, but not only him, but all those listening, a mild rebuke. He said, "Except you see the signs and wonders, you will not believe." And here, one last similarity that we see is that Jesus displayed his power without touching the water or the child. With the wine, we just read that the servants were obedient to Jesus' command. They went and got the water pots. Jesus told them to fill them with water, and then he told them to draw out. They were obedient to that. Here, Jesus told the nobleman to go home, and he goes home, and what does he find? He finds that his son was healed. You know this, Jesus, could he have put wine in those water pots without the servants? Yeah, did he have to have the servants? No, he didn't have to have the servants. Here, he is the God of the universe. As John says, he's the divine Logos. He's from the very beginning. He was and is the Word. And he spoke it all into existence. God did not need the servants to put water into water pots. He did not need the servants to have any dealings to turn the water into wine. But yet Jesus chose to use servants. You know, God can do whatever he wants just with a spoken word. And we're going to see this with this nobleman here. But you know what he chooses to do? He chooses to use human means to accomplish his will. And here you and I are called out for a purpose. You and I have been awakened to life, rescued from sin and shame and despair. You and I literally have been rescued from the depths of hell and have been given salvation through Christ Jesus for a purpose. Your life has purpose. God could save whoever he wants by himself without you if he so chose. He could have done that. But yet he chooses to use you and I so that we can receive a blessing and to behold his wonder and his power. It's interesting here that in the healing of the nobleman's son, it was the servants who had the first witness, who witnessed the first account of him being healed. Just like the servants here that they saw the water go in the pot, it was the servants that drew out the wine. And they knew a great miracle had been accomplished. The servants here, they were watching this nobleman's son die of whatever it was, maybe a high fever. We're not given as to exactly what it was, but the servants were there, maybe ministering to this nobleman's son, and they were witness to his healing. Isn't it interesting that the lowest of low people, the outcasts, the Samaritans, the servants, are the ones that are receiving this blessed news of Christ Jesus who came to save that which was lost. So here when Jesus was in Galilee, there were people who recognized him. Again, they were there to Passover. They witnessed his miracles. And while he was sitting there talking to people, there was a nobleman who had a great need. A nobleman in the Greek means one who is connected to a king or a king's official. It's possibly that this was an official in Herod Antipas's court. He was someone that ministered to the king or carried out the king's commands, whatever it may be. And he was connected to a king, so he had means. He had physicians at his disposal, at his hands. He would have had the very best that money could have bought. He would have had the best physicians in that land to be able to care for his son, but to no avail, and left at the end of his rope with no hope, no physician being able to heal him or care for him. It's like the woman with the issue of blood. She's just kind of at the end. Jesus was her last hope. And this man here, he hears that Jesus is now in Galilee, and so he travels from Capernaum to Galilee. He makes the trek there in hopes that he can cross paths with Jesus. He had either heard or maybe he had witnessed with his own eyes the miracles that Jesus performed there in Jerusalem. And if Jesus could perform those miracles in Jerusalem, this man was probably thinking he would do the same for my son. And let me ask you this, my friends. What would you not do for your child? What would you not do? I tell my children often when we go to the beach, if they swim out too far, and you can ask them, I tell them this all the time to make sure they don't do anything really dumb, which it doesn't save them from that all the time. But I tell them, if they're attacked by a shark, I promise you, I don't care if it's a great white, I would swim out there and I would take on that shark myself to rescue my son or my daughter. I would lay down my life for my child. I would step in front of a speeding train, or I would take a bullet for any of my children. There's nothing I would not do to help or to save one of my children. And if there was some medicine, or if there was some physician or some doctor, and my child lay dying, and this man was or person was halfway across the world or on the other side of the world, I would find a way to get there and bring that person back to be a help and to save my son. So here this man, one who had connections, he probably had money, he had options of going to the very best of physicians. No one was able to help him. No other options. He made this journey to Galilee in hopes to find Jesus. Notice, he didn't come for salvation. He didn't come because he recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He only came because he had a great need. His son was dying. You know, and I can tell you a number of testimonies that I have heard of people living for themselves or living for the world in rebellion against God, only to find themselves at the bottom of the barrel, left without hope, in the darkest moments of their life. No rescue. None. Only to look to Jesus as their last hope. And they look to Jesus and they cry out to him. And those final moments, Jesus just showers grace and blessing upon them and brings them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I would dare to say that there's probably some of you here this morning that you would not have cried out to Jesus unless life got really difficult. Not unless he was truly your only hope. And here, the same way with this man, Jesus was his only hope. And so he goes to Jesus to heal his son, and that's it. And sometimes our darkest nights turn into our brightest days. And we see God do some of his greatest work in our darkest moments. So this man goes to Jesus and he makes one request, that Jesus would make the journey to Capernaum to heal his son. So we look here, look in verse 47 if you will. It says, and when the nobleman heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Man, I can guarantee that this man made that trek from Capernaum to Galilee in record time. Whether he ran or rode a chariot or a horse, we don't know. But I can guarantee this man did not rest. This man did not take a break. This man had to get to Jesus because his son was at the point of death. Time had already run out. Then Jesus, he looks at him and he says this, and it's that word for ye or you there, it's in the plural. Jesus wasn't just speaking to this nobleman. He was speaking to all who was in audience there at that time. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You know, they were trusting in something else other than just who Jesus was and what he came to do. They were just wanting miracles. They wanted to be in awe of what Jesus could do, not for who he was. And here in this moment, I can sense the man's anxiety in his request. Come to my house. I mean, I can sense in his voice. This wasn't just, hey, when you get time, when you're done talking, could you just kind of just mingle your way down to Capernaum and, and heal my son? No, this man would have been full of anxiety. This man, I mean, this was an urgent need. And in his voice and in his posture, in his demeanor, in the intellection of his voice, I can almost hear him saying, Jesus, come. Come now. This is a dire situation. We can't wait any longer. And then Jesus says this to him and to all the rest that are there, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. You will not believe. Now, doesn't it say that many believed when he came? Yeah. Many did believe when he came. In Jerusalem, many believed when he performed the miracles. And he just thought he was just a miracle worker, not the Savior of the world. This man here, he recognized he was on borrowed time. And the journey was fairly long. Some commentaries said it could have taken 7 to 8 hours to walk that distance. And here Jesus says, you won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down or my child will die. I mean, can you imagine here? If your child was laying and dying on a hospital bed and the only doctor that was in the hospital is just right outside your door, all he had to do was just step in and he could save his life, what would you be doing? I would be doing anything in my strength and my power and my pleading, my begging, my offering up whatever money or material things that I have to this one doctor. If he would just save my child's life. And this man was the same. He says, if you would just come because my child is close to dying. And Jesus simply says, go your way. Your son lives. Go your way. Your son lives. Jesus didn't have to go to the man's house. Jesus didn't have to lay his hand upon the man's son. Now, we will see throughout the Gospels, there are many people that Jesus laid his hands on, especially the lepers that no one else would touch. Those are the ones that Jesus would touch and welcome and heal. But this man's son, he said, go, your son lives. And says, and the man believed the word. He believed what Jesus said. I mean, he hadn't seen the miracle. He didn't see his son walking and living yet. He's still in Galilee. He still has to make the 7 or 8 hour trip back home. But yet he believed. He didn't see the miracle, but he believed the word of Jesus. That's it. He truly believed here, right? And he believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. And it says, and he went his way, and as he was going down, his servants met him and told him the saying, your son lives. I believe the servants were excited about telling this man about the miraculous healing of his son. I believe they were trying to make that journey back to Galilee to inform him that his son lived. But the man was making his way back. And verse 52 says, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to get better, to amend. And they said to him, yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and himself believed, and his whole household. His whole household. This man believed. You know, we know this in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by how, church? Hearing. And what do they have to hear? The word of Christ. They have to hear the word of God. This is where you and I are commissioned. This is where God gives us this great honor and this great privilege of being a part of the work that he does. He does the work, but he gives us this great privilege and this great honor of being a part of it and to witness just someone being transformed, someone being changed, someone being rescued from the depths of hell and given an inheritance in Christ Jesus and the hopes of heaven. You and I have this great privilege of being a part of that. And I'm sure there are many of you that God has given you that opportunity to lead someone to Jesus through sharing his word. And one of the amazing feeling that is. to be able to witness that, to see someone's eyes truly open to behold the gospel, to see someone, their very demeanor change after they have received Christ as Lord and Savior, that God gives us that privilege of being witness to something like that. And here, this man, he knew there was something. He marked the time, did he not? He marked the very time, that very moment that Jesus said, "Go, your son lives." I'm sure he didn't have an Apple Watch, but he was looking at the sun or maybe a sundial. And I mean, there was something that he marked the exact time that Jesus spoke those words to him. And the servants came and said, "The seventh hour." Now, in Jewish time, that could have been 1 o'clock. In Roman time, that could have been 7 o'clock. But the time really doesn't matter. We just know that it was the exact time that Jesus spoke that this man's son was made well. And at that, it says in verse 53, the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And himself believed in his whole house. Now, this could have included his wife, his children, his in-laws, his servants. All of those would have been considered his household. And because this man believed the word of Christ, the whole household believed. The child being so close to death was the means that God used to reveal this man, to this man and his family, that Jesus was the Christ and the Savior of the world. You know, God could have ordained another way for this man to be saved, but he ordained it that this man's son be on the brink of death to reveal himself to this man and to his whole household. And I think it's very interesting, is you see this man, he was a Herodian. He was in the court of Herod Antipas. And you know, the Herodians, we know based upon Matthew chapter 22 that they were hated by the Jews. So here you have a Samaritan village who had come to know Christ. You have a Herodian household who had come to know Christ. And as we remind there in verse 42 that Jesus is the Savior of the world, as he spoke to Nicodemus there in John 3:16, it's not just different nations like Jews and Gentiles. There was the Samaritans illustrating those who were the outcasts of the world, as the Herodians, the ones that were hated by the Jews. Jesus was displaying that he was the Savior of all mankind. He was the Savior of an immoral half-breed woman. He was the Savior of a man who is hated by the Jews. Here, Jesus reminds us that the gospel is to be given to the whole world, and that whoever believes, Jew or Gentile, rich, nobleman, or poor, whoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. You know, it doesn't matter what you have in life. It's who you have in this life. And friend, if you do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, today I pray that you have seen Jesus in his word, and that if you do not know Christ, that you would turn to him for salvation. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that Christ has done. For apart from him, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. We'd be lost without Christ, headed towards a devil's hell, not knowing any better. Father, as Jesus said, we would still be loving the darkness and hating the light. But yet, Father, in your infinite mercy and grace, you opened our eyes to behold your glory and your wonder and your majesty. You have given us the ability to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, that he truly is Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, Father, would you be pleased here this morning that if there is someone here that does not know you as Savior and Lord, that you would be pleased to open up their blinded eyes, that they would have eyes of faith to know that Jesus truly is the Christ, who has given his life so that they might live, and that in believing they might be saved. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.